us.
Thank you, Ms. Dawn.
Good morning, Christ Church. And happy Memorial Day weekend to you. Glad to be with you this morning. You know, over the past 4 weeks, we've been talking about truly how blessed we are. We were looking at this series called Enough, discovering some joy through simplicity and generosity. And at the end of last week's message, I gave a challenge, a church-wide challenge, to look at a particular card. I believe there's one in your program today that challenges us to begin that journey of simplicity and generosity. And I want to give you the results of what happened last weekend. You know, we are truly blessed people. God is so good to us here at Christ Church. There were 243 families who responded with the card. 49 said, I'm going to begin giving a part of my income to the Lord as a biblical steward. The second is 165 families said, I'm going to give regularly, faithfully, and consistently. And then 82 families said, I'm going to give boldly and increase my giving by at least 1%. And I look at that and just think, you know, God is just so good to us. This speaks volumes about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what's happening at the church as we continue to reach out in love and concern right here in our own backyard and all across the world with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say thank you so much. This is God at work, and we are privileged to be a part of what He's doing. So, if you haven't yet had an opportunity to fill one of these cards out, you can do it there in your program, and then you can place it in the offering plate as it comes along. Now, what I want you to do now is to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. We're beginning a brand new series today called the Gospel of John, or the Book of John, and today we're going to be looking at the major themes throughout the Gospel of John, at least over the next few weeks, and we're going to start on that today. So if you'll have your program out, we're going to look at God's Word from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 14. So when you're ready, we will begin to read.
Now, we're here, we're ready.
Should you be here?
Yes. You haven't told them?
What?
Well, that the neighborhood, about the neighborhood. We're moving into the neighborhood.
You're moving into the neighborhood.
Absolutely. We are so excited to be here, aren't we? This is unbelievable. Uh-huh. Yeah, we're ready. We heard that Jesus was in the neighborhood. If
okay,
Jesus is in the neighborhood,
here.
We're moving here.
Okay, all
for
right.
Sure.
Now, I can see where you're going with this now, but why don't I have the opportunity first to teach about it, and then we can do something with all those bags.
I guess right. We can wait.
Okay, well, good.
Okay.
All right, because I need to get on with the message today.
All right.
So what are you
going
to do? What are you
can we just leave our bags here?
I suppose. Just don't block communion. I need to be able to get to the table. All right, so you're moving into the neighborhood, huh?
We are, yes.
Okay. How long you staying?
as long as Jesus is here, we'll be here probably forever.
Okay, very good. All right, Gospel of John. You never know what's going to happen here at Christ Church. I'm just telling you. Gospel of John, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 14. Let's hear God's Word together. It says this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's Word for us this morning, and we are grateful to be a part of what the Lord is doing right here in our midst. Now, You know, with any good Bible study, as I told you, we're studying through the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at all the major themes in the Gospel, and with every good Bible study, or at least every good Bible study should, start with the story behind the story. So you know, we're going into it, something about the author, who wrote it, when it was written, who the author was, and what the author did, and why the author was writing to begin with. So although I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, I bet that you will learn and hear something that you've never heard before. Maybe multiple things that you've never thought about or never heard or had never learned before. You're going to do it today. We are going to study in this first part of the Gospel of John. But let's get the story behind the story, shall we? Here's the first question, is that who wrote the Gospel of John? Who wrote the Gospel of John? Okay, now, without cheating and looking at your notes, maybe you already have, but if you haven't, who wrote the Gospel of John?
John.
How do you know that? who told you that? All right. Well, here's the deal. The Gospel of John, this may be one of the first things you're going to hear for the first time. The Gospel of John is officially anonymous. How about that? The Gospel of John is officially anonymous. In fact, whenever the writer of John refers to the name John, do you know who he's referring to? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. There you go. John the Baptist. Always referring to John the Baptist. Whenever the writer of John ever refers to a man by the name of John, is never referring to himself. It's always referring to John the Baptist. Now, having said that, I will tell you this, that the majority of scholars believe, in fact, that the writer of the Gospel of John is actually the disciple John, whose brother is James, whose father is Zebedee. So James and John, you've heard of those, that duo, right? James and John. Well, this John, who is the disciple of Jesus, is believed by the overwhelming majority of scholars to be the writer of the Gospel of John. In fact, listen to this. The only thing that the Gospel of John says about the writer when the writer of the Gospel is trying to identify himself, do you know how he refers to himself? Not by a first name. Check this out. By the disciple, what? Whom Jesus loved. Now, you got to have a lot of guts to put that down in your own book, you know? Yeah, I mean, this says a whole lot about this guy's personality, doesn't it? I mean, who wrote the book? Well, it was me. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved, you know, not the other ones. You know, he didn't care for the other ones, but he loved me, you know? It tells a lot about his personality. In fact, goes on to say this right here, that it is the disciple who Jesus loved is the disciple who testifies to these many things and who did what? Wrote them down. That's right. Who testified and who wrote them down. Okay, so now we have 1,900 years, I will tell you this, 1,900 years or so of church history and tradition that tells us that you were right, that the writer of the Gospel of John is in fact John the disciple. Okay, now having said that, when was the Gospel of John written? Now, let me tell you this. Most scholars believe it was the last of the Gospels to be written down. The very last. You remember, we have four Gospels, right? They are what? Start at the beginning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and there. And the last one to be written is the Gospel of John, written about somewhere in a 15-year time period, somewhere around between 80 and, say, 95 A.D., between 80 and 95 A.D., which meant, or which means, that it would have been written at the very end of John's life, that he wrote this Gospel down just before he died. So that's what that would have meant. So between 80 and 95 AD. Now, here's the cool thing is, what are some of the differences between John's gospel and Matthew and Mark and Luke? What are the differences? Well, I'm going to give you three of them right here. The first one is this, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a focus in their gospel on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's all, those three gospels are all about the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, in those gospels, Jesus is always saying that the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God has come, or the kingdom of God is here. In fact, in those gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the kingdom of God is, as I said, is the focus. It's mentioned 75 times in those gospels. But when you get over to the Gospel of John, it's only mentioned twice. That's not the theme of John's gospel. The theme of John's gospel is that what John wants you to know is that that you are to believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and that in him is life, that Jesus is the source of your life, the source of your life, that he's the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, and the one who is the source of life. So kingdom of God, only mentioned twice in John's gospel, but his theme is he's calling us to believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he is, in fact, the source of all life. What else? Second thing is this, that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, Jesus is constantly saying to follow him. And that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke are trying to tell us, that Jesus wants you to follow him, but not in John's gospel. John's gospel, the focus is believe in him. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, follow him. John, believe in him. Now, it's important that these two things go together. Believing and following need to go together, right? Well, sure they do. Well, but John's gospel, big theme, believe in Jesus as God's Son, source of life. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, follow Jesus. Follow him. All right, last one of the differences I'm going to mention is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is often very plain spoken. He'll tell you exactly what he wants you to know. Even in the parables, when he's speaking in parables, Jesus will often explain what he was trying to say when he told the story in parables. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus is constantly talking in metaphors, constantly talking in metaphors. What am I talking about? In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us, I am the vine and you are what? The branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? He goes on to say not only that he's the light of the world, but I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. We're going to be coming around the table for communion and sharing the bread of life today. You know, I'm the bread of life. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I'm the light of the world. He's constantly talking in metaphors. But in the Gospels, earlier Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's very plain spoken. Now, let me tell you a little bit about John and where he's from. John is from a town called Capernaum. Capernaum. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. You can see the map right there. North shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village. In fact, you know that when Jesus called James and his brother John to come and follow him, it was right there in Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after a long night of fishing. That's right. Matter of fact, I want to tell you this. Does anybody know who James and John's business partner, which disciple was a business partner of James and John? Anybody know? Peter, I heard it. Yeah, Peter. Matter of fact, that's what the Gospels tell us, that Peter was actually in business with James and John and James and John's dad, whose name is Zebedee. Okay, I've got a picture of Capernaum right here for you. You can see that large building in the back is actually a synagogue, and that is the second synagogue that was built there. The very first one was torn down at one point, fell down, but that one right there is built on the very foundation of the very first synagogue which Jesus would have been in. I've been in that synagogue right there, walked on those stones. And you talk about an amazing experience when you're in the Holy Land and you're walking in places where Jesus walked. It is just fascinating. And you can see the remnants of the walls of homes and businesses and so forth in the foreground right there. To walk in the town of Capernaum, which is Jesus' adopted hometown, by the way, is the town of Capernaum. Now, what did I tell you that John did for a living? He was what? He was a fisherman. That's exactly right. He was a fisherman there along the Sea of Galilee. Fisherman along the Sea of Galilee. Now, let me ask this last question before we dive into the gospel, and that's this. Anyone here go by a nickname? Anybody here go by a nickname? It's not your legal name, but it's what you go by. Yeah, several of you could do that. Did you know that James and his brother John had a nickname? They were nicknamed. And guess who gave them this nickname? Jesus. Jesus gave them a nickname. And their nickname is this right here. It's sons of what? Thunder. Sons of thunder. You know, you can only imagine that that has to do with their thunderous personality. You know, and if you know anything about James and John and that duo who were always saying some stuff to Jesus that made Jesus just shake his head, you'd know about the thunderous personality of James and John. And I imagine some of you have, like Rosemary and I, have sons and daughters of thunderous personalities. All right. So Jesus himself gave the nickname to James and John. All right. So let us now dive into the gospel. Are you ready for some Bible study? Because that's what we're about to do. We're going to have some Bible study today, and I want you to be aware of just that. Here's what I want you to know just before we dive in, and that's this, that John begins his gospel with something that is the first 18 verses, in fact, and they're called the prologue. I want you to write that down, the prologue. And you think, well, what in the world is a prologue? Well, a prologue, the author uses a prologue to set up the major themes that are going to follow. You know, the major themes, they kind of get a glimpse of what is coming, what the author is going to be talking about in his book. The first 18 verses, powerful verses in the Gospel of John, are John's prologue. Now, for those of you who are familiar with Charles Dickens' famous book, A Tale of Two Cities, you will be familiar with this prologue. Even if you've never read it, you'll probably know at least the first line of his prologue. And it starts this way. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Then he goes on to say, it was the season of wisdom. It was the season of foolishness. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness, right? Well, just like Charles Dickens opens up with this glimpse of what he's about to talk about in The Tale of Two Cities, that's what John's doing. Right here, he's opening up kind of before the curtain rises on his story. He is beginning to tell us and set up what is about to follow. And that's where we are this morning. And here's the major theme. Now, John, not me, but John the gospel writer would say, if you don't get anything I say from this point forward, you need to get this. This is the major theme of John's gospel. And it's this, is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Let's say it. Jesus is God in the flesh. One more time. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's right. Jesus is God in the flesh. The major theme of John's gospel. Everything revolves in John's gospel around that one statement, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And then he spends the rest of the prologue explaining how Jesus is God in the flesh. And so this is what we're going to do. In fact, I've asked Miss Dawn to come back, and she and I are going to teach this lesson together. I'm going to teach one, and then Miss Dawn's going to teach, and then I'm going to teach, and then she's going to teach, and then I'm going to close it out. So here we go. We're going to learn how Jesus is God in the flesh. And here's the first thing I want you to know, and John is trying to teach it, and that is this, that Jesus is eternal, that he's eternal. Jesus is eternal. Let's say it together. Jesus is eternal. That's right. Means that he's forever, from the before time began and will never end. He is eternal. And we find that right here in the very first verse of the Gospel of John, and that's John 1:1. And it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I want us to say that together. Ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I want you to take your pen and pencil and underline the three words at the very beginning, in the beginning. Underline that. Now, kids, I'm going to ask you a question right now. The Gospel of John begins with the words, in the beginning. Is there any other book in the Bible you know that begins just that way? Well, I want to hear it. Genesis, that's right. The book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, begins just that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to be clear about this, folks. John did not use these words by accident. He was trying to make this point that Jesus was with God in the very beginning, even before time began. Matter of fact, it says that in the beginning was what? What does it say it began? In the beginning was the Word. Now, what do you think that phrase, the Word, was referring to? What was John trying to tell us? In the beginning was Jesus. That's what this is referring to. The Word here. Matter of fact, what do you notice about the word, Word? It's capitalized. That's right. Means he's referring to a person. And it couldn't be he was referring to God, because it would say, in the beginning was God, and God was with God, and God was God. Okay, it wouldn't make sense that way. He's talking about Jesus. For in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. In fact, let's read it that way. Let's replace the word with Jesus and read it. Ready? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's exactly right. Matter of fact, even in the original language, in the original documents, the original version of the Gospel of John, the earliest writings have this word capitalized. It's the word logos. In Greek, it's the word logos. And it's referring here in this time to Jesus. Now, let me ask this one last question, and that is this. What do words do? Think about that for a minute. What do words do? Well, let me tell you what they do. Words communicate. Words communicate. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus communicated who God is. He communicated who God is. If you ever want to know, somebody would say, well, somebody, tell me what God is like. Well, if anybody ever asks you that question, what is God like? All you have to do is say, well, you have to look at the life of Jesus, because Jesus tells us who God is like, because Jesus is God in the flesh. Exactly. And that is the first thing that John, the gospel writer, wants you to know. What's the second thing, Miss Dawn?
So the second thing is really going to blow our minds, because it's all about creation. Jesus was present at creation. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Because how do you wrap your brain around that to think about it, right? If Jesus, we always think of Jesus as walking and talking on the earth, and he's walking and talking there on earth. That's Jesus. But he was God, so before the beginning of time, before the world existed, Jesus was present at creation. This comes from, first of all, verses 2 and 3. It says, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And if you put Jesus in there, it reads like this. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus was present at creation, and even the Apostle Paul talks about this. It says in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for him, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So God the Father was the architect of creation. He designed it. But Jesus was there, and he was the agent making creation happen. He spoke, and it came into being. Jesus was present at creation.
Thank you, Miss Dawn. That's exactly right. So we know that, first thing we know is that Jesus is eternal, right? Second thing is that Jesus was present at, where? Creation. And now we're learning that Jesus is the source of life. That Jesus is the source of life. Where do we get that? Verses 4 and 5. Check it out. It says this. In him was what? Life. There it is. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is not overcoming. Okay, take your pen or pencil, and I want you to underline the first four words right there. In him was life. In him was life. You know, what John is trying to tell us and remind us here is that in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and what did he do? He brought forth life upon the earth. That's right. But John is clearly saying that not only did Jesus bring forth physical life, but that Jesus is the source of our spiritual life. Our spiritual life. We have not only physical life, but we have spiritual life in Christ. You see, when we allow the light of Christ to come into us, darkness is pushed away, and the light of Christ shines in upon us. He's the source of all life. Miss Dawn, number four.
And Jesus offers that life to everyone. He offers that life to everyone. It's kind of like there is this light that Jesus is, and he's filling the world, and he came to bring that light. But you know, not everyone wants to walk in the light. And sadly, there are many people who would almost prefer the darkness. And it makes me think of those tunnels where you're driving through a tunnel. How many kids here have driven through tunnels?
Well, they haven't driven.
Well, that's true. Good point. How many children have been passengers in a car going through one of those long tunnels? Did you hold your breath too, like my children always did going through? And we would just be praying that, you know, they didn't pass out by the end of the tunnel if it was a long one. So hopefully you've all survived if you hold your breath through tunnels too. But you know, a tunnel is really, really dark. And when you enter the tunnel, all the sunlight is gone. And so you're driving through it, and then you come out back into the sunlight, and it's really bright. But you were telling me this week a really cool story about that. I think you should tell them about the tunnels that you grew up with,
okay.
Pastor John.
Well, many of you know I grew up down in Hampton Roads in Virginia Beach, and there are tunnels everywhere down there. I mean, if you want to go from Norfolk to Portsmouth, you have to go through a tunnel. If you want to go from Norfolk to Newport News on the interstate, you have to go through the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel. If you want to go from Virginia Beach to the Eastern Shore, you have to pass through the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. I mean, you can't go anywhere hardly down there without having to go through a tunnel. But here's what I was telling Mr. on this week is when I was growing up and I was a little boy, the state hadn't quite figured out how to best make those tunnels adjust to your eyes, and so the lighting was really poor. And so when people would come into the tunnel, it would start slowing down too fast because they couldn't adjust their eyes. But the bad part is when they were going out of the tunnel and into the brightness of the sun, they'd stop. Now, can you imagine doing 55 miles an hour and then the car in front of you has just stopped immediately because they were afraid couldn't adjust their eyes to go out in the tunnel? Thank the Lord the state fixed that by now. But people wanted to retreat back into the tunnel because it hurt their eyes to be out in the light.
I'm glad that they've fixed that problem. Aren't you?
Yeah,
really glad
I am too.
They fixed
yeah.
that problem. So this comes, Jesus does offer life to everyone, and it comes from verses 10 through 12. It's right there for you. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Absolutely. Here's the last one, and that's this, and I want you to write this in. God became, and this John, I think, is just giving us the whole thing right here. God became human in Jesus. God became human in Jesus. Let's say it together. God became human in Jesus. And here's the scripture, verse number 14, and it says this, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to tell you a story here. If you lived here in, and I know that many of you kids are too young to know this, but maybe your moms and dads know this, but back in the year 2002, if you lived here, you went through a time where it was a really scary place to be because it was known as a time for the DC sniper. DC sniper was in the area, and it was a scary time for a lot of people who lived here. And many of you who are familiar with the DC sniper stuff here in Washington are familiar with this person's name. His name is Charles Moose. Charles Moose. Now, who was Charles Moose? He was the controversial police chief of Montgomery County, Maryland. Go ahead and put his picture. There he is, Montgomery County, Maryland. Now, when this happened, Chief Moose was thrust into the national spotlight. But what I want you to know is this. That was not the first time Charles Moose had been thrust into the national spotlight. In fact, the first time he was in the national spotlight was 10 years earlier. It was 1993, and Chief Moose had just been appointed as the newly appointed chief of police in the city of Portland, Oregon. Now, it wasn't because some great crime spree in Portland that Chief Moose was thrust into the national spotlight. He was put in the national spotlight for something that many of us do and have done. You see, he bought a home. He and his wife bought a home and moved into a neighborhood. And you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, here's the big deal about that. Chief Moose and his wife didn't move into one of the posh neighborhoods of Portland's suburbs. They moved into one of the most undesirable, run-down, desperate, and broken neighborhoods of Portland, Oregon. They invested their resources into a neighborhood where they would never get a return on their investment. And 60 Minutes in the New York Times came to this guy and said, you know, the American people simply want to know one question. Why? Why would you move purposely into a community that was falling apart, in a community that was riddled with drugs and crime and violence? Why would you invest your hard-earned precious resources in a neighborhood that you'd never get a return on your investment? And Chief Moose, in the New York Times article, said, you know, I've always been about believing that we the people need to take the streets back. And if we're ever going to transform a community, if we're ever going to take the streets back, then people have got to move back into these communities. And actually, living there is not so bad because it puts me in touch with the people who need me. And in that neighborhood, houses on both sides of him were boarded up. They were known as places where drug deals went down, It was a community where ladies of the evening regularly wandered the streets. In fact, on one night, Chief Moose was stopped by a woman of the evening wanting to know if she could do anything to help him. And another night, there was a group of youth smoking some dope on a front porch of one of the houses next door that was boarded up and asked him a similar question. Is there anything we can get for you? Now, none of these people had any idea the true identity of Charles Moose as the chief of police of their city. You know, on the surface, it just makes no sense that you would invest your hard-earned, precious resources into a community that is falling apart and broken down and seems to be unsavable. To invest your hard-earned resource and move into a neighborhood where you'll never get your money back on your investment. And you know what? I would say this. It would be flat out unbelievable if it weren't true. And as flat out unbelievable as that story is, that he and his wife would invest their hard-earned resources and move into a lost and broken and lonely neighborhood, there's another story that seems equally ridiculous. And that story is the one we've just been talking about in the Gospel of John, where John tells us that one day God himself put skin on and moved into a lost and lonely and desperate and broken world. He left the comfort and the wonders of heaven to come into the person of Jesus Christ, who the world would not receive him, as the scripture tells us. And eventually, he would grow up to be hated and despised, would grow up to be mocked and finally bruised and beaten, and then nailed to a cross. He came to leave the wonders and beauty of heaven and entered into a lost and lonely and broken world. And the big question is, why? Who does that? And as unbelievable as it the chief of police, Charles Moose, and his wife would do that into one street in Portland, Oregon, we have a God who did the very same thing, but came to transform not only one street, but transform humanity forever. The day that God put skin on and moved into your neighborhood. And you may be wondering, as I have thought about, why in the world would God do that? And the only thing that I can think of is that is the very essence of a God who loves you more than you could ever begin to even love yourself. The essence of a God who sees us in our brokenness, who sees you in your brokenness and me in our lostness, in our sinfulness, in our despair, in our hopelessness. And what did he do? He moved into our neighborhood to transform us, to push the darkness away, to dispel the hopelessness, to prevent us from falling into despair. He moved into the neighborhood, and to transform each of us requires that we make space in our own life so that he can move into the neighborhood of our heart. Now that he has come into the neighborhood, he's hoping that you'll be good neighbors and open your heart when he's knocking at the door to let him in. because he wants to take that very flesh and blood body that we live in and transform the brokenness and the hopelessness and the despair and the loneliness that we have inside here. And if you want that kind of life in Jesus, then you just need to open the door. Tell him so. Invite him in. The big deal for John, the gospel writer, is that one day God put skin on and moved into the neighborhood. Look at verse 14. Let's put it on the screen there, Marcia. Can we put it? Look, let's read it together. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's the day God put skin on and moved into the neighborhood, and where he wants to be is in your heart. Let's make some space. Invite him in and be good neighbors. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we pause to give you thanks and praise, for you are a God who never fails. Your love for us never ceases. Your mercies never end. Lord, come transform not only the neighborhood we live in, but our hearts. Transform us from the inside out. Make us new, so that the light of Christ may dispel our darkness, may heal our brokenness, and may cause us, Lord, to truly live. Thank you. You are good, Lord, and you are good all the time. We love you and praise you and invite you in right now. In Jesus' name, amen.